evening, turn back to Matthew 18. We're going to round off our treatment, exposition of Matthew 18 tonight. And I want to draw your attention to Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Give our attention to the reading of God's word. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do every one of you if you do not forgive your brothers from your heart." As far as the reading of God's word. Well, we've already opened up the theme of Matthew 18, both verses 15 through 20 and verses 21 through 35. We're talking about forgiveness. And I just want to draw your attention at the outset here to verse 23 and remind you of something that I mentioned this morning. There, in verse 23, our Lord says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants." I want to remind you again this evening that this characteristic of forgiveness he is putting on display as a manifestation of the kingdom of heaven. And this manifestation of the kingdom of heaven does not happen in a vacuum. It does not happen passively. It happens actively in an individual believer. Okay, so remember the distinction we made this morning between the institutional church and the organic church. Certainly in the institutional church, as we have fellowship with one another, we're seeing that kingdom ethic of forgiveness, both as we receive it and as we grant it, being displayed. But remember, and this is what I want to focus on more, as we go out into the world, that kingdom ethic of forgiveness is seen even by unbelievers. And as we do that, listen to me, beloved, we are showing to unbelievers the weirdness, the strangeness, and the glorious nature of the kingdom of heaven. And if I could just exhort you at the outset this evening, try to be intentional about that this week. Try to be intentional about manifesting this kingdom ethic to the kingdom of heaven. Many of you have the privilege, and I mean that when I say this, of working with unbelievers. I wish I worked with unbelievers. I don't. I worked with inanimate objects in my office all week. But when I worked at UPS, boy, man, there were a lot of unbelievers there. And many of them were very devout in their unbelieving, unregenerate, wicked nature. And I had opportunity to share the gospel with them. And I miss that. I miss that about this current job. I mean, obviously, I do evangelize every single Sunday, but it's a little different. But you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to exude a kingdom ethic of forgiveness to people that have no concept of kingdom principles, and it can spark curiosity in their mind. It can lead to that conversation, just as Nicodemus had with our Lord. You recall Nicodemus went at night because he was embarrassed, and maybe a coworker will come to you when nobody else is looking. Because everybody, you know, that's that crazy Christian. You don't want to be seen with them. But maybe they'll come to you in private and they'll want to know more about this idea of forgiveness. So keep this in mind. But I want to consider this evening, first, Peter's question and our Lord's answer. You know, the standard answer in Judaism was that you are to forgive somebody three times. This actually comes up in the Minor Prophets. I won't go through it. But the idea that built up a tradition in the rabbinic literature is that you will forgive somebody up to three times. So Peter, man, he was really going for the gold. He was doubling it and then adding a half, right? Seven times. So how many times do I forgive? Seven times? And then, you know, he's like looking around like, oh, man, I'm really going to get kudos for this. But Jesus blows Peter and the rest of the disciples out of the water by saying 70 times seven. And again, we always have to give this caveat. That doesn't mean 490 times, because he goes on to illustrate this with a parable that does one thing. It answers Peter's question by saying, this is the simple principle, forgive as you have been forgiven. Forgive as you have been forgiven. I don't think any of us, if we were on the receiving end, on the 491st time that we had transgressed our brother or sister, would say, no, it's not worth it, don't forgive me. Even on the 491st time, we would say, if you could find it in your heart to forgive me, please do. So if you would do it on the 491st time, so also you should grant that to the one who has offended you. But let me put these figures into perspective. He tells the story. You heard it tonight. But a talent was about, and, you know, scholars debate this. I'm just going to give you what the current iteration is. But a talent was about 20 years' wages for a laborer. 10,000 talents is possibly, in today's terms, over $1 billion. And so he pleads for the king to allow him to pay it back, which, even in his lifetime, was more than likely impossible. And then the servant owed him 100 denarii. That's like 100 days' wages for a foot soldier or a common laborer. And he was unwilling to do it. So he had been forgiven this amazingly huge, massive quantity of debt. And yet he couldn't even give a portion of that forgiveness of debt to one that was owed to him. Now, what is the principle? It's very simple. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. This is probably one of the most common passages that I go to in my discipling and in my counseling, in working through relationships. And it would blow you away to hear some of the things that people say, which is basically along the lines of, well, you can't expect me to do that. Well, I see you receiving the grace from God and the massive debt that you owe him. You're happy to receive that. You're happy to get that forgiveness, but then you can't turn around and forgive somebody less of what they offended you in. It's a disparity. And the gospel principle, very simply, is that we are to forgive as we have forgiven. So it's important to address this disparity in our own hearts and minds. And secondly, if the gospel principle is forgive as you are forgiven, then it's important for us to ask these questions in our mind. It's so easy to judge others who have offended you, and so painfully difficult to mercifully forgive them. And yet the concept that lies behind why we should patiently and mercifully forgive those who have sinned against us, what is it? Again, we should forgive as we have been forgiven. Now, I don't say this as if it's easy. It's still hard, especially when you're dealing with big-ticket sin items, the hard stuff, the unspeakable stuff. But what does it say when we readily and gratefully accept the forgiveness that God shows us toward our transgressions against him, and yet are often unwilling to forgive the transgressions of others toward us? What does that say? Here's what it says. There is an implicit and usually unspoken assumption that our transgressions deserve to be forgiven, while those who sinned against us do not deserve to be forgiven. That's really, I think, what's going on. We are, I don't think this is the case with everyone, but I think it's the case with most of us, we're naturally pharisaical. We're naturally works righteousness based. And that's why, as I said this morning, as I think back on how I thought about forgiveness as an unbeliever, maybe you resonated with that. I'm sure you thought this way too. It's like somebody's got to work for their forgiveness, right? They've got to work toward it. They've got to earn it. But that is the polar opposite of what the gospel of grace is to us. Well, now, thirdly, let me draw our attention to this. It's important when we deal with forgiveness. And specifically here, I'm thinking of asking for forgiveness, okay? It's important when we ask for forgiveness to apologize well. It's important when we ask for forgiveness to apologize well. One of the biggest challenges in forgiveness is to forgive them from a heart that's genuine rather than simply go through the motions. I have often asked forgiveness from my wife that was not genuine. Maybe you can relate. I've gone through the motions. I've said the right words, okay? But it's kind of like that kid in school who the teacher told the kid to sit down because he was standing up. He said, sit down. I don't want to sit down. Sit down. I don't want to sit down. Sit down. I am your authority. Sit down. The kid sat down. He looked up. He's all, I'm sitting down, but in my heart I'm standing up, right? We've all heard that. And I think that it's so interesting how what we see in our children is what we do as adults in a more sophisticated way, right? We will give the words, but it's not really genuine in our heart. And so something that I have found helpful and I want to commend to you is in Ken Sandy's book, he goes through what's called the 7 A's of confession. And I just want to just very briefly go through them tonight. These are seven suggestions that you should include in some way or another in your request for forgiveness to the one that you have offended. And I'm going to give a warning on the tail end of this, okay? But I want to address these. And before I do, I just want to say I have not only given bad apologies to my wife, and I'm probably going to again. I am a sinner after all. But in my counseling, I've seen a lot of bad apologies too, not just from husbands to wives and wives to husbands. But I've seen people who maybe are in the grips of addiction or maybe are in the grips of slothfulness or whatever. And they know Matthew 18. They know what happens if they don't repent. And so they just kind of give, really, for lack of a better word, a lousy apology. It's just a lousy apology. And that's not the goal, beloved. The goal is to get the heart. Now, we can't get the heart. And even these words that I'm going to give, they're not going to magically make your heart come along. But I will say this. I will say this. What Ken Sandy has done, which I find very helpful, is that in the absence of some words and the presence of other words, it can calibrate us to get closer to a genuine heart. It can calibrate us to get closer to a genuine heart. So I've sent these out in your notes. If you don't have them, please access them when you get home. If I can just make a suggestion, it's not a bad idea to print these out and tape them to the back cover of your Bible. Because you're going to find yourself apologizing to somebody that you've offended, and it would be helpful to have these just as a little coach to guide you through. Here's the first of the 7 A's of confession. Number one, address everyone involved. Address everyone involved. Everyone who has been directly affected by your sin. Now, let me make a distinction here. There's a distinction between heart sins and social sins, okay? So if you are coveting your neighbor's whatever, but it never gets let loose, you never tell anybody, you never tell them, you don't need to go to them and say, I was coveting your car or I was coveting your beauty. I mean, it's just weird. It makes for an awkward situation. Just don't do that. Now, you know, we chuckle, but I've had people come to me and, number one, confess things to me. Like, I thought you were an arrogant jerk. Maybe you're right. But can you just leave that to yourself? And then I've had other people come and say, you know, I'm wrestling with this in my heart. Should I confess this to them? And the answer is no. No, I don't know that you need to. But now, on the other hand, if your sins have affected somebody adversely, and let me give you an example. If a man has committed adultery against his wife, it's not just against his wife. It's not to his wife that he needs to ask forgiveness. It's his children, if he has children. And maybe his wife's parents, okay? Maybe close friends. Like, you must understand, sin has a ripple effect in our social spheres. You break trust. Sin is not just, especially in the sin of adultery, it's not just transgressing the seventh commandment. It's breaking trust in these relationships. It's being a hypocrite. You were a hypocrite. Guess what? There's probably a lot of lies that you had to tell to execute that transgression of the seventh commandment. So we need to address everyone involved. And I think of Zacchaeus here. You could jot this down, but Luke chapter 19, verse 8, when the Lord has his interaction with Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus says, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fullfold. Now, he wasn't talking to the people that he transgressed. If so, he would not have used the word if. He's saying as a general principle to the Lord, to whom he's trying to show some measure of his repentance, if I have wronged anybody, if I've defrauded whoever it is, I'm going to go find who it is, and I'm going to go make it right. That's called restitution. If I've stolen something, I'm going to give it back. And he goes above and beyond and says, I'm going to give it back fourfold. It's a very noble thing. So number one, address everyone involved. Number two, avoid, especially these words, avoid if, but, and maybe. Avoid if, but, and maybe. One of the most lousy ways you can forgive is by saying, if I have offended you, I'm sorry. Well, can I suggest that you ask some questions and find out if you've offended them? That's what you should do. Now, I understand sometimes we can say that meaning well, right? Like maybe that's the lead-in question in the conversation to try to get some semblance or understanding of whether or not you have. But I think it's just better to say, have I offended you? And if they have, you need to work through that. Sometimes people say yes, and it's not a legitimate offense. But if you get to the point in the conversation, you're like, I've offended this person, and I'm guilty for that. Even if what I said was right, how I said it was incredibly offensive, then I'm apologizing not for what I said, but for how I said it, you see. So we're not saying if. There's a second thing we don't want to say. We don't want to say, I apologize, but. You know what saying that is? That is a preface or a drum roll for defending yourself and vindicating yourself. I'm sorry you're stupid enough to think that it's my fault, but let me go on record and make it clear to you it's not. I am guilty and these hands are innocent. That's not an apology. And see, here's the thing. Like, when I say sorry, as I said this morning, we want those words to mean something. Sorry becomes a throwaway word if you unsay everything that you said by the word if or but. And the same thing goes with maybe. If, coming back to that, is especially harmful. If I could sum it up, it'd be like saying this. Obviously, you're upset about something. I don't know that I've done anything wrong, but just to get you off my back, I'll give you a token apology. By the way, since I don't know whether I have done anything wrong, I certainly don't know what I should do differently in the future. Therefore, don't expect me to change. It's only a matter of time before I do the same thing again. So words like perhaps and maybe and possibly and I guess all serve to dilute the actual confession of sin and request for forgiveness. And certainly this is how the world might approach forgiveness, but we as Christians do not. Thirdly, admit specifically. Admit specifically. It's very important, especially as the person who has been offended is listening, that you register with them, that you are in agreement with them about what it is you have actually done. Remember the meaning of the word confess. The meaning of the word confess in Greek means to say the same as. You need to say the same as the person whom you have offended so that you guys can be on the same page. So admit specifically. Number four, acknowledge the hurt. This is probably the biggest one. I know that with my wife, I know I talk a lot about this, and I'm just trying to be transparent. Oftentimes in my interactions with my own wife, it's not so much, again, what I say. It's just how I say it. I'm grumping. I haven't had my coffee yet, and I just am being a jerk. And I think that that's something that many of us men struggle with. It's, again, it's not what we say. It's how we say it. And we need to acknowledge how that probably made them feel. I can imagine that you probably felt this way. I can imagine that you felt like I didn't love you, like I didn't care for you. And the fact of the matter is, I told you that I do care for you and that I do love you and that I would provide for you and all these things in my vows. And I just want to assure you that that's still the case. Acknowledging the hurt is a really important dimension of asking for forgiveness. Number five, accepting the consequences. Probably one of the best examples of this in the Bible is the story of the prodigal son by our Lord. How did he exhibit this principle? After acknowledging that he sinned against God and against his father, he decided to say in Luke 15:19, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." Mm-hmm. You see what he's done there? He doesn't, and this comes back to what I was saying this morning, it's one, distinguish forgiveness and trust. I can be forgiven by my wife or anybody that I've transgressed against, but I've got a long road to hoe, or maybe it's a short road to hoe for building back trust. And yes, that's a real thing. You don't automatically get everything back. You've got to build that back up. And in the same way, I don't come assuming that everything's exactly like it was before. The terms are all like they were before. I've counseled men and women who are trying to restore and rebuild their marriage that the man got it right. He didn't assume that he just had access to the marriage bed. He was very sensitive to his wife and wanting to make sure that she was ready for that. Touch needs to come at the right time. Words of affection need to come right away. But we need to accept the consequences. Number six, we need to alter our behavior. This is just very obvious. You actually need to repent. You actually need to change. And for anybody out there who thinks that repent simply means a change of mind, it's just such a foolish argument. People say, repent just means I need to change my mind. And that just means I need to feel bad for what I did. And I feel bad for what I did, so I'm good. Well, there was a little sleight of hand there, you see. You went from change my mind to feel bad about what I did. Those are two different things. One is the product of the other. But changing your mind means that you change your actions. This is why John the Baptist and Paul both said in their ministries, as they were preaching, bear fruit in keeping with what? Repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't say that you're repentant of alcoholism as you're lifting the bottle back to your lips. You're not. Don't say you're repentant of pornography as you're getting back on your favorite porn site. You're not. Don't say you're repentant of lying when you're concocting another Whopper. You're not. You need to alter your behavior. And finally, ask forgiveness and allow time for people to build back trust. Now, I can't tell you how long it's going to take. That's something that you need to figure out. But it's something that you and the person you've offended need to come to an agreement on. Now, let me give a warning about these seven A's of confession. These are guides. These are just guides, okay? It's kind of like a lattice that we put up to allow the plant to climb up it. It's something that you can use, something you can get handles on. But I've used these in a perfunctory way before. I've used them not coming from a genuine heart. So be careful about that. They're not a magical or mechanical or ritualistic thing. They're steps that are trying to get us at a genuine transaction of forgiveness. And so finally tonight, I just want to say as we wrap up here that when our Lord talks about forgiveness, okay, I want to make something abundantly clear. We don't approach this principle of forgiveness and say, I must forgive. I got to do this. No, we forgive because that's who you are. You are a Christian who has been forgiven much. And every time you come back to that ledger in a relationship where you need to ask the question, do I forgive this person or not? And they're coming genuinely in repentance, and they're coming genuinely confessing their sin. The question that you should have is, when I came that way to God and confessed my sin, did he forgive me right away? And the answer is yes. And that should seal it. Now look, here's the thing. I'm going to tell you something. Because the first question I have, I'm that guy that loves that verse, be shrewd as serpents and gentle as doves. I love that verse. I tell it to people all the time. And there's that nagging criticism, right? Well, if you do that all the time, you're going to get taken advantage of. When I think about our Lord's ministry, I can't think of somebody who was taken advantage of more than our Lord. He was taken advantage of constantly. But he showed grace and he showed mercy. And guess what? The Lord knows. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who time and time again has shown a repeated pattern of abuse. Well, that's different. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who comes in genuine, as far as you can tell, repentance. You forgive them, and then you walk down that path with them of restoration. So this is who we are. We are those who have been forgiven much, and so we forgive as well. So if you're struggling tonight to either forgive somebody else or receive forgiveness yourself, I want to invite you, as we always do, to come to the foot of the cross, where everything is canceled out, beloved. Our Lord was crucified, nailed to a tree, his arms spread out, his veins open wide to bleed for our sins and the punishment that we deserve. And it is an invitation. He's calling all of us to come and bow at the foot of the cross, humbly, trustingly, and embrace the forgiveness that he has given us in his word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this forgiveness that you've granted us in Christ, and I pray that we would be image bearers of Christ as we model it to others. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's come to a time of prayer. I have a few tonight, and I'd like to hear from you. Pastor Ken, if you could pray in light of the sermon this morning that we would have the humility and the clarity of mind to forgive as we have been forgiven, brother. I appreciate that. Secondly, Kenny...
I got an update on that, so I'm okay. Going to share it.
Can you come up to the microphone so people in the overflow room can hear?
So Kenny and Leanne...